Morning, everybody. Morning. Is it wet out there? You know, there's some places across the world that join us that hardly ever rains, so I want to welcome everybody who's joining us online and Edina as well. And I hate to start out this way, but I have some complaints that I want to make. Anybody ever complain besides me? Okay, good. All right. So here's what happened this summer, and this has been true so far, so I'm not making this up. I decided I wanted to lose some weight, a few pounds, and so I was talking to a dietitian, and I asked her about the Mediterranean diet. She said, yeah, that'd be great. And then she reached into her drawer, and she pulled out a whole bunch of information on Mediterranean diets, and I started reading through it, and had beautiful pictures of, you know, plated food, which is, for people like me, I'd love seeing those pictures. And we talked about how, you know, portion your plate, and even went out and bought some of that beautiful food. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many times I read through those brochures and stare at those pictures, I have not lost a pound. And I'm just been kind of discouraged about that. And then I decided that I wanted to get stronger and build a little bit more definition. So I have some great books on working out, on strength training, and we have a membership at a local gym. In fact, I drive by that thing at least two or three times a day. And you know, it doesn't matter how many workouts I look at, it doesn't matter how many times I drive by that gym, I have not gained any significant strength or definition. Anybody else have that problem besides me? Yeah, I'm not alone? All right. Well, what's my problem? Why do I bring that up? It's kind of silly. It's because what I'm describing is where a lot of believers are, a lot of those who call themselves followers of Christ, including myself, find ourselves. And the question is, why? Why is it we can know a lot about the faith, but struggle to actually experience it in our lives and working through our lives? And that brings us back to our summer series where we've been looking at this little letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of believers living in an ancient city called Colossae. You can find it, the ruins of it, not much, just a big tell in modern-day Turkey, but in its day in Asia Minor, it was a thriving little city. And in the third chapter, he's been talking to us about how rich we are in terms of our relationship with Christ. And our whole series has been about finding our identity in Christ, realizing the treasure that's ours in Christ. And we've been camping in chapter 3 for some time because it's like a deep, deep well just filled with wonderful truth. And I said last weekend we're going to unpack it in layers and get a little bit deeper into it. So I want to bring you back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. I'll read it for us. Paul says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, past tense, so he's talking to believers, this has already happened. He says, set your sights, which means focus, all right, your vision, mental vision, on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So in other words, focus your life on the lordship of Jesus. Then he says, think about the things of heaven and not the things of the earth. In other words, don't be distracted by the world around you. You died to this life, and your life, your real life, and this is the mystery, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Talks about that in Colossians 2 as well. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. So when you look at what Paul's saying here and in other letters, what he's saying is we have a lot to look forward to in the future. But he's also saying a lot of what we think is future is now. And a lot of what we think we have to wait to experience, we can experience now in and through us. And the challenge is how do we do that? Because a lot of times it's like the dieting and the exercise, right? We have all the right information, but it's hard to actualize it in our hearts and in our lives. We struggle. We get challenged by that as a result. And last weekend, I kind of started out by saying, you know, one of the areas that is a big challenge for us is our minds. And I said I was going to use the word mind and brain kind of interchangeably, because though they're separate entities, the mind is very integrated in using what we call our physiological brains. And I said the mind is composed of three aspects. And we said the mind has thoughts, it has ideas, and of course our imagination. And in the beginning, all of that was very good. Because our source of thoughts, our source of ideas, our imagination was God himself. And so we knew ourselves, we knew God, we knew each other, we knew the environment around us from his perspective. It was all truth-based. That's why it says, and the man and the woman were both naked and not ashamed. They weren't self-conscious. There's no bad, you know, evil, unnecessary thoughts. And then the serpent showed up. Remember, we drew that out. And the serpent puts in front of our first parents, and in a sense, we were all there with them. We wouldn't behave probably any differently. This thought and this idea and this image that was contrary to what God had said. And Adam and Eve had the choice at that point to either listen to God and we'd be in a different place today, or to rebel against God and we're in the place that we are today. And we said last weekend that all the problems in our lives, your life, my life, our relationships, all the problems we see in our world politically, religiously, etc., all come down to the fact that we have minds that have been corrupted. Our minds don't work right. In fact, you look at the world like we said last weekend, and it just feels like it just seems so insane out there. But the reality is, for you and for me, is we share in that insanity. We're all a little bit crazy, too. I mean, you personally, me personally, I mean, haven't there been times in your life when someone looked at you and just said, you're nuts? Maybe that happened this morning. I mean, you're married, we'll admit it. Yes. I mean, aren't there times that your spouse looks at you and just says, you're crazy? Aren't there times that you students look at your parents and just be like, man, they're nuts? Or you look at your students, you just go, they're crazy. What's going on here? The reality is we are all crazy. So this is going to be kind of fun. It's like a 12-step moment. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm crazy. Did that feel good? Because the reality is all of us are out of our minds. We're out of the right mind that God created for us and that God wants us to have. But thank God he has gone to great lengths to put us back into the right-mindedness he wants us to have. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to live our life and die our death so we could turn around and live his life. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He takes our sins away from us and he offers himself to us. And when I sincerely repent of my sins and receive that forgiveness that he offers before I even repent, God tells us that he comes into our lives. Romans chapter 8, especially, the Spirit of God lives in me and lives in you. And the problem is we just struggle to actualize that in our lives. At least I do. You know, it's kind of like we know a lot about Scripture, some of us. We pray, we serve, we share, we're in Bible studies, we read books written by Christian authors. I mean, like, we're going through all the right motions. We have accumulated a lot of knowledge about God, but it's like we're on one of those manual-driven treadmills. You know what I'm talking about? There's no motor underneath you. They kind of have like a little curve to them, and you've got to make them actually move, and then you have to keep moving to keep them moving. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but you never get anywhere on treadmills. Some of you were unaware of that, weren't you? You have the big screen in front of you that shows you running through Ireland or whatever. The reality is, no, you're still in your basement or you're still at the gym and you haven't moved hardly an inch. And yet you're expending tremendous energy, and that's what I'm talking about. That's how it feels sometimes for me spiritually. Like I'm expending all this energy, but I'm not going anywhere. It's the same thing day in and day out. Am I alone or are there others? And know what I'm talking about. And you just get frustrated with it. And that's what leads you to wonder, is this thing real? Or is it just a religion and I'm working at it? I kind of put it like this. I said, you know, God has poured his presence into our lives, into your life and my life. Yet we're still struggling on our own power to try and live out the faith. And what we got to figure out is how to let the faith live itself out of us. Because yes, there are things you and I have to do, okay? You know, I think sometimes what happens is we just go, okay, if I read the scripture and if I pray the prayer, then God is just gonna do it to me, right? I just stand there and boom, I'm gonna be spiritual. No, I have to make some effort. There's certain things I have to do. But it's not all about me. It's about me cooperating with God and what God wants to do in me and what God wants to do through me. But our problem is we tend to get in ruts. And what I mean by this is mental ruts, right? And literally, think about this. Let me draw a picture of the brain. I'm not a good brain drawer. Oh, that was terrible. I didn't even get started yet. You're not laughing at me, are you? I'm really having troubles today. Let's do this simple one that I can do, all right? You know, like that's your brain. Looks more like a whale, but anyway, that's your brain, right? And you think about all those grooves, right, in the brain. Well, I want you to think of those like paths in your brain, okay? And physiologically, what happens is we literally do create neural pathways in our brain. Scientists tell us that. This is secular scientists. We have neural pathways. And those pathways are formed by repeated thinking, okay? And that's what leads to repeated behavior. My behavior is out of my thinking. So the more I think a certain way, the deeper those neural pathways become until finally they become like a rut. And I don't know if you've ever, you know, I'm sure it's happened for those of us in Minnesota, if you've ever been stuck in the snow and your tire just spins, that's frustrating, or stuck in the mud and you can't get out, that's what happens to us mentally. And what scientists tell us is the way you overcome this is to stop trying, right, to change the rut. What they say is create some new paths, create some new paths. And what will happen is the old ones will fill up, so to speak, and you won't be stuck in a rut anymore. But here's the problem, okay? And the problem is this: our brains love ruts. Have you ever had somebody say to you, man, you are stuck in a rut? Anybody had that said to you? Of course. Have you ever felt to yourself, I'm just stuck in this rut? I feel like I'm just in this routine. I'm just stuck down here. Now I don't know how to get unstuck. And we spend immense energy trying to climb out of that. We get defeated. Instead of just saying, yeah, I'm stuck in a rut, but I can actually start a new way of thinking, and that new way of thinking can lead to a new kind of behavior. Scientists call it neuroplasticity. And I remember when I first read and learned about this, I had this big aha moment when I realized that the Apostle Paul had already talked about this in a famous passage of Scripture. I've shared it with you before. We've talked about it before. Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what Paul said in Colossians 3, what he's already done for us, to offer your bodies, including our brains, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, look what he says. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. That takes us back to what Paul said in Colossians 3. Don't get your eyes focused on the things of this world. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your what? Of your mind. Renewing of your mind. Neuroplasticity, spiritually speaking. I like the way New Living Translation puts it. New Living Translation says, change how you think. Or change the way you think. Then, he says, then if you change the way you think, you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So just like we got in trouble with our minds, we can get out of trouble with our minds if we will learn to think in a new way. And so what I want to do this weekend and into next weekend is I want to share with you what I call seven sacred habits that I believe can help you and me literally begin to actualize the very presence of God in our lives. Now, I don't know if somebody's written a book by that title or not. I came up with that title, but I'm basing that title on a little book that I've had for years that I refer back to now and again, and that is called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. How many of you ever heard of it? All right, many of you have. If you haven't, I suggest you pick it up. It's just a simple, tiny little book, and it's a collection of things that he wrote to others. Now, Brother Lawrence lived in the 1600s, and he was a very, very simple man. He actually worked as a cook and a sandal maker for a brotherhood of Carmelite monks. He himself was not a monk. He was very lowly in that sense. He served the monks by cooking their meals and making sandals. And yet, we don't know the name of those monks, but we know his name that they gave him, Brother Lawrence. Why is that? Because he had such a profound effect on the community and all those who visited the community, because he literally had learned how to practice the presence of God. In fact, I want to read to you something that was written about him in those days. They said, despite his lowly position in life, and the priory, or that's the house of the community where he served, his character attracted many to him. I just love that phrase. It makes me think of Jesus, how he attracted, by his very character, how he attracted people to himself. And I'm just wondering about myself and you. You know, does our character, does your character attract people to you? You know, if I really have Christ living in me, that should be very, very attractive. His character attracted many to him, and he had a reputation for experiencing profound peace. And I don't think I have that reputation. Do you? I would love to have that reputation. I want to have that reputation. I want people to be attracted to me, and when they're around me, I want them to experience the profound peace that God gives me, and that peace would kind of wave over on them, and they'd encounter that peace. His character attracted many to him. He had a reputation for experiencing profound peace, and visitors came to seek spiritual guidance from him. And so what I've done is I've taken his ways of practicing the presence of God, and we've come up with these seven habits. Now, it's on the website, so don't panic about getting a bunch of notes today. You can go on the website. It's an easy button to find. And you can actually, I've laid out for you an actual 7-week program where you can start to practice this, because that's the key issue. You and I have to do our part. You know, it's like dieting. If you want to lose the weight, you've got to actually stop eating the wrong foods, eat the right foods. If you want to lift weights, you have to have resistance to get stronger. And then it works, right? The same thing is going to be true spiritually. So let's start with the first habit. Say it out loud with me, would you please? Practice the continual awareness of God's presence. Practice the continual awareness of God's presence. I want you and I to just constantly be aware of God's presence in and around our lives. Now, Satan knows that if that happens to you, if you really get in touch with this, if you really are able to become aware of God's presence, that is going to just not work well. That's going to defeat him, and he wants to stop the world. He wants to stop people from being aware of God. So he creates tremendous distractions. We talked a little bit about that last weekend, the distractions of the mind. When I was writing the message, I thought to myself, well, what are some of those distractions we face? Well, you know, we talked about last weekend, media, right? Or, I don't know, politics. Have you noticed that's a bit of a distraction these days? Or pleasure or materialism, or get this, even suffering and injustice. And so we just get totally sucked into these other areas, and it doesn't give us peace, it actually gives us more and more anxiety. And I want to go back and visit media for just a moment, because it's such a big deal in our culture today. And I'm going to ask you to do something that, you know, a pastor should never ask a congregation to do, but you probably have them out already. But just grab your cell phone for a moment. Hopefully you have it on silence. Better yet, turned off. But anyway, and you got your iPad with you or whatever you use. I did a little bit of research, and I tried to find out, you know, how many times does the average American, so I apologize to cultures outside of the United States that are joining us, but how much time does the average American actually pick up his or her cell phone to look at it, to check it, to interact with it? And Consumer Report tells us the average American will get their phone out 144 times a day. That's just amazing to me. I mean, if our cell phones were like weights, that'd be like curling. You guys, we'd all have big old biceps and shoulders, right? Because 144 times a day, the average American's going, oh, 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 all right? 144 times a day. So I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. Let me do some more research. Let me find out what that translates into in terms of actual time with the phone, with your cell phone. How much time cumulative from the day, from the moment you get up till you go to bed, are, if you put it all together, how much time are you with your phone? And I found out it's 4 hours and 22 minutes every day. 144 times, 4 hours and 22 minutes every day. Pictures, selfies, news, texting, Instagram, Facebook, and things I don't even know about and don't want to know about, all right? Just, you know, it's there all the time. And then I thought to myself, I wonder how much time the average American family actually spends together that's quality time. Because I've been noticing more and more, and I'm guilty of it at times, like if you're out for lunch or dinner, I'm noticing families together, but they all have their cell phones out while they're eating their meals. And so what I found out is that the average American family spends 37 minutes a day in meaningful interaction. Do you notice a disparity there? 144 times the phone, 4 hours and 22 minutes with the phone, 37 minutes together if we're a family hanging out. And I realize there are those of you who are single, that not necessarily with your family anymore, but maybe it's with friends, right? And we're on that thing. And then I thought I'd go even further. And I tried to find out through Lifeway research, how much time do evangelical believers, that means someone who says I'm Bible-based, Christ-centered, how much time do they spend in concerted prayer, meaning like sitting down to just really talk to the Lord? And I found out the average American Christian, evangelical Christian, spends 5 minutes a day in prayer. Satan is winning the battle. We're spending way more time in the world than we are with God. No wonder we are all crazy. No wonder our world is insane. We're totally disconnected from God. And so, how do we overcome this? Well, I want to suggest to you a couple of thoughts to get us started in this first habit. The first one, I'm just calling it 5x5, or 5x5, okay? And what I mean is simply this. I want to begin by challenging you 5 times a day, morning, mid-morning, noon, mid-afternoon, and evening. Again, this is on the website. 5 times a day, taking 5 minutes just to become aware of God. And I have a little trick to help you with that. The 5 intervals that I've laid out for you, the first thing I want you to do is find your pulse. See, why that? Because it's going to force your mind to kind of gather for a moment, because you got to kind of be still to find your pulse. Now, if you can't find your pulse, call somebody immediately, all right? But find your pulse. That's enough to slow you down. And I only want you to do 2 things. I only want you to do 2 things. Acknowledge God and your dependence on Him. That's all you got to do. For 5 minutes, 5 times a day. I want to give you a second way to practice awareness of God, and it's something I've been practicing for these last several months. I'm going to ask Brian to come up here and help me demonstrate this. But I've been trying to use my God-given imagination, and all of us were given imagination by God, to imagine that the Lord is always with me and His arm is always around my shoulder, like Brian's arm is around me. And so I've been trying to imagine my life this way. Now, I don't always do a good job of it, but I'm working on it, okay? Just recently when I was in Africa teaching, after some of the sessions, some of the leaders came to me and they were saying really nice things about me and about what God was doing. And I got really uncomfortable inside, fearing pride, right? It's like, oh, I don't want to have pride because, you know, your flesh wants the attention, but Paul says there's a battle between our flesh and spirit. And I'm like, no, God, I don't want to lose your blessing because I let this go to my head. And I was like battling with that in my mind. And all of a sudden, I had this vision. I didn't pass out. I didn't go to heaven. But I had this vision in my mind. And I could see the Lord in my mind standing next to me like Brian with his arm around. And the Lord was just smiling. And He was laughing. And I was like, what's He smiling and laughing about? And he was smiling and laughing at me and enjoying the fact that I was benefiting from him working through me. And when I could see it and think of it that way, it was so easy to just give him the glory and not be messed up with it, because like I was now having a lot of fun knowing he was having a lot of fun. Thanks, Brian, I appreciate that. So, you know, most of the time when we think about Jesus with his arm around us, most of us think of him as grimacing, right? Oh, here he goes again. As his arm around us, kind of like, here, you're failing me again, you're disappointing me again. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Lord has his arm around you and he just loves to smile and laugh and take joy in you? And listen, please, I'm not asking you to pretend that the Lord's arm is around you. Because, as I already said, the Lord lives in us through his Spirit. I'm just simply saying, visualize in your mind what is already a reality. Focus more on his presence with you than on all the things that are in this world. Habit number one, all right? Habit number two, let's put that up here. Habit number two, say it with me out loud. Practice short, simple prayers throughout the day. Practice short, simple prayers throughout the day. Paul wrote the Thessalonians, and here's what he said. Say it with me. Never stop praying. Now, I heard this side of the room, did not really hear this side of the room, and couldn't hear you online, so let's try it one more time. Everybody together, ready? Never stop praying. How many of you never stop breathing? We all keep breathing, don't we? Right? If you stop breathing, you're either going to pass out or it means you're dead, right? So you breathe to stay alive. I'm going to talk more about that in a few minutes. In the same way, you know, we have an opportunity to keep speaking to God. Paul wrote the Philippians, and he said, listen, don't worry about anything. Instead, he said, what? Pray, right? Pray. And pray about what? Everything, right? Everything. Nothing too small, nothing too great for God. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And we've talked about this before. You know, the precursor to seeing miracles is being thankful. Before Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, he thanked the Father, and it was all multiplied. And thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience, look at what he says, God's peace. Remember Brother Lawrence? Profound peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your what? And your minds, right? And your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So there's that mystery that we keep coming back to again. We're living in Christ Jesus. And because of that, Paul says, man, we can pray to him anytime, and we can pray to him about everything. So I want to suggest to you to begin a habit, and again, it's in the notes on the website, of paying attention to certain triggers in your life. You say, what do you mean by that? There are certain things in your life that should trigger, that you can use as a reminder, a trigger to pray, a short prayer. So, for instance, how many of you get up in the morning? Let me see your hands. You don't all look like it, all right? Especially online, just kidding, all right? All right, you get up, right? When you get up, let that be a trigger. First thing you do is you're just going to do a short prayer to God, thanking him for who he is. And just acknowledging your dependence on him like you did in the first habit. Or another trigger is brushing your teeth. Every time you brush your teeth, just a short, simple prayer, acknowledging God, thanking God. Or before you eat, you know, your meal or snack, if you're like me, just a quick, simple prayer to just say, God, I acknowledge you. God, I love you. God, I thank you. Before you start the car. Or here, better yet, before you pick up the cell phone. That means 144 times at least you're going to be doing short, simple prayers. Before you do a Google search, wait, stop, do a short, simple prayer. It may help you avoid certain websites. I don't know. Before you go to bed at night, short, simple prayer. It's very easy, right? That habit was like super easy to do, and all of us can do it. Number three, habit number three. Say it with me. Practice daily surrender and trust. So practice daily surrender and trust to the Lord. Let's go back to Philippians one more time. There's a lot of depth in this verse. says, don't worry, okay? So the key to overcoming worry and anxiety is you got to trust God, right? It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray. So we already talked about prayer, about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace. So in order to experience God's peace, not only do I need to pray and be thankful, I need to trust, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds, but it will only do it as you live in Christ. That is, as you trust, as you surrender yourself to him. So with each of those triggers, one of the things that you can do is not just do a short, simple prayer, but part of your short, simple prayer could be, Lord, I'm going to trust you in this situation. I'm going to acknowledge you. So let me give you four things and four ways in your habit of trust and surrender that you can do. Number one, acknowledge God in every situation. You know, if we had the time and we could hear everybody give a 5-minute synopsis of what your situation is, some of us would just be amazed at some of the hard things that we're going through. But even in the valley, we should acknowledge his presence. And on the mountaintop, we should acknowledge his presence. And in a difficult marriage or in a difficult family or difficult work environment, in every situation, all right, acknowledge God is there. It's like Brian with his arm around me, acknowledging God's presence, which leads us to number two. Believe in every circumstance that God is sovereign. Believe in every circumstance that God knows what he's doing, even when it feels like he doesn't. Even when you feel like I'm alone in this, my life is chaotic and crazy, where is God? Acknowledge, believe. God, I don't know what's going on right now, but I know your arm is around me. I may not even feel it, but I know you're there. I'm going to believe that in every circumstance, God is sovereign. Number three, depend on God's guidance and believe that he will make a path for you to follow. Oftentimes in the morning, I will listen to an audiobook of devotions by Oswald Chambers. And this morning was really neat. I love it when it just lines up with what I was planning to say anyway. He was talking about that verse in Psalms about how God knows our lying down and our rising up. He's acquainted with all our ways. And Chambers goes on, he says, if God knows that much about us, is there anything that is happening in your life right now that he doesn't know about? Of course not. He knows about everything. And instead of you fretting and worrying about what you're saying, what you're going to do, because he knows you and he's there with you, just trust he's going to provide what you need when you need it. And that's what that means. Depend on God's guidance and believe that he's going to make a path for you to follow when it feels like there's no path in front of you. I don't know if you've ever been on a walk, you know, in an unfamiliar place. You've been on a path and all of a sudden it's like the path is gone. And you're like, where do I go? And you kind of look around and then all of a sudden you pick it up again. Those moments we wait on God. What direction do you want me to go? And then lastly, visualize placing your anxieties in a worry box and hand them over to God. A therapist helped me with this many, many years ago. Just like, you know, instead of living with your anxieties, imagine there's this box and you stick them in there every night, all of them, and then you hand it back to God. Problem is a lot of us put it in the box, we hand it to God, but we won't let go. We're in a tug of war with God, as though we're not sure he can handle it. Trust him with it. What do you have to lose, right? Trust him with it, okay? So again, it's in the information I have put on the website for you, okay? Let's look at one more habit because I don't think I can get through all of these. And we'll pick it up next weekend. And then we're gonna talk about feelings. How many of you have feelings? Okay, bring them with you next weekend. All right, because feelings are like naughty children, and we're going to deal with them, okay? We're going to deal with them. All right, so last habit for this weekend. Habit number four, say it with me, practice mindful breathing. Now, before anybody walks out, which just kind of messed you up if you were thinking about, I got to get out of here early, now everybody's going to think I'm walking out for the wrong reason. If you have to go, I understand. But what I'm going to say is initially going to sound a little bit new agey, so don't walk out on me. For that reason, okay? I already have your attention. The minute I said that, that's why I said it. I love it, okay? What I'm going to talk to you about is very biblical, okay? I want to talk to you about your literally your breathing, okay? Everybody's breathing in this place right now. And I want you to look at some passages of scripture with me. So for instance, in Genesis, it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he what? He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Isn't that amazing, that intimacy? God breathed into us his very breath of life. You know, most of us, when we think, first of all, most of us don't think about our breathing till we can't get air. But think about this with me for a moment. Think about this. Why did God choose to make, I mean, did God have to make lungs? Couldn't we live another way? Couldn't he have done it differently? Probably. But God purposely makes lungs. He purposely has us breathing. And I think one of the reasons why breath is so important to us is a reminder to us continuously that our lives are given to us by him. And that's his breath in us. Next passage of scripture, I think it's Job, says, for the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So every time we breathe, it's a sweet, wonderful reminder, God gave me life. He is the source of life. Or this other passage of scripture here in Psalm 150, it says, read it out loud with me. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can't praise God without breath. You can't talk without breath. And so God, who gives us life so we can use this life, this breath, to praise him and to worship him. Isn't it cool how God made you and me? To have this intimacy, to have this connection with him, to have this relationship with him. Now, I want to teach you something that it's going to maybe seem a little bit weird, but if there's any medical professional in here, they would tell you this, okay? They would tell you this, that you can actually use your breathing to deal with anxiety, to deal with panic. You can actually use your breathing to bring down high blood pressure. And there's a method they use that's called boxed breathing. How many of you have ever heard of it? Oh, many of you have, okay? And I want to apply it spiritually, because God made us our breath. Box breathing works this way. You take in a breath at a slow count of four, you hold it for a slow count of four, you exhale for a slow count of four, and then you just are still for a slow count of four. In a few moments, I'll lead us through it real quick. And as we breathe in, I just want you to close your eyes, if you want, and imagine you're breathing in the Spirit of God. You're gonna hold it, and then when you exhale, you're gonna breathe out your worries and your fears, and then be still. So here we go. You ready? On a slow count of four, breathe in, God. One, two, three, four. Hold it. One, two, three, four. And then exhale your worries and fears. One, two, three, four. And chill. One, two, three, four. Some of you need to be woken up, all right? Nobody passed out. We're in good shape. But, you know, think about that. The world is into meditation. People pay all kinds of money to learn how to meditate, right? Focus on their navel or whatever it is. Bible talks about meditation. This is biblical meditation. It's gathering your mind and focusing on God. And you can do it. And those are four habits to get you started. And then next weekend, we'll pick up the other three. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have made us so interestingly. You've made us so unique. God, you breathed into us the breath of life. We went astray from you. Our minds were broken, and yet you came because you loved us so much, and you gave your life for us. And Jesus now reconciles us to you, Father. And you've given us the opportunity to be in our right minds, the mind you gave us. God, help us to begin to acknowledge you every day in our lives. God, help us to begin to just listen and look for those triggers, to just pray simple prayers of dependence on you. God, help us to be trusting of you, surrender to you, thankful for you. God, help us to breathe you so that we become attractive to our spouse, to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors, to the world around us. because they sense your profound peace in us. In Jesus' name.